I invite your attention to James chapter 5. We'll be reading there verses 13 through 18. Good morning to each one. It is very good to see each of you. And I have a little testimony for you. It's been about a month since my wife and I were here, and when we walked in here this morning, it just felt right and it felt good. And I rejoice in seeing many faces, many people that we did not see for several weeks. And it's just heartwarming, and it's a good feeling, and it's a right feeling to be glad to be back with the home fellowship, the home congregation, and see everyone again. And see you coming to the Lord's house faithfully. And another testimony I'd like to share concerns Aunt Geneva being up there in that hospital in Gettysburg. I've been told that one evening, a number of you went up there and sang. God bless you for that. I've been told that that whole floor of that hospital came to a halt. You know how it is. Nurses going this way and going that way. Everything stopped because your singing rang through those halls to the glory of God. Thank you. Reading James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning. We greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we'd like to look at anointing. Anointing. I've had a burden to talk about the anointing, what it is, what it does now, for a number of months, and I really struggled with how to do it. Maybe it's best handled in a Sunday school lesson. Maybe it's a Sunday evening sermon. But as I thought of that, there's a number of young people perhaps aren't there on Sunday evenings, and so I was led to preach, or maybe a teach is a more accurate word for this morning. Maybe this morning's sermon is more of a Bible study. But we'd like to look at the anointing, what it is, how, what happens during the anointing. As a minister, we're called to anoint someone. And at least in my life, it usually happens in fits and starts. I'll go months and months without a call, and then I'll get a number of calls altogether. And recently I was during one of those periods where I've had a number of calls. And as I meet with them and talk with them, I realize there's some confusion at times about what anointing is. But I also realize that I think we're neglecting this God-given gift amongst ourselves. And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of the words to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, there's a line in there that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And the challenge for you as we work through this Sunday school lesson this morning is, are you neglecting peace Are you neglecting healing? Are you neglecting comfort by ignoring this provision that our God has made for us? What is the anointing? What is the anointing? If you'd look it up in Scripture, whether it be Old Testament or whether it be New Testament, the theme is always the same. Always the same. And we have to keep it in our minds as we think, what is the anointing service all about? To anoint in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, is to set apart for God's service. To set apart for God's service. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at that. At its heart, the anointing service is to set someone apart for God's service. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 30, we'd like to look briefly at an example of it in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 22. Here it gives a recipe that God decreed for the anointing oil that was used in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, a pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and a sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after a shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy, and whatsoever touches them shall be holy. You see, the vessels, the tabernacle, and the vessels and the furnishings of the tabernacle were anointed. And to anoint is to set apart for God's service. Here, Scripture uses the word sanctify. Same thing. Consecrate. Same thing. To set apart for God's service. Not only that, but in verse 30, it goes on and says, Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. The Old Testament, it teaches an anointing, a setting apart for God's service and God's purpose. In the New Testament, it continues. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says this, Now he which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the spirit of our hearts. Another example, to be set apart, anointed, set apart for God's service. And yet another example, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. The anointed one, set apart for God's service. In Acts 10:38, says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so we see throughout Scripture, the anointing always means the same thing. To anoint is to set apart for God's service. When we have the anointing service as we understand it here, it's a setting apart for God's service. And we know what God calls us to do in His service. He gives us the power to do with the anointing for God's work and God's service. We also receive God's power. With the anointing, you're saying, oh God, whatever you have for me to do, I'll do. I'll do. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. Whether it results in healing, I'll do it. Whether it results in time in emergency rooms, old folks' homes, rehabilitation, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. That's at the heart of the anointing service. We'd like to look at these few verses. If you open your Bibles to what Brother Glenn read in James 5, we'd like to go through here verse by verse and look at what we can learn about the anointing in the text before us this morning. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Afflicted here means suffering. Any kind of trouble, any hardship. Anyone here, any among you afflicted? Do any of you have hard times? Do you have physical issues? Do you have relationship issues? Do you have emotional issues? See the counsel God gives us here. If you're afflicted, if you're suffering, if you have hardships, pray. God's path for you in times of hard times are his prayer. Pray. Do you have any afflictions? God says, pray. And I wonder, as I said previously, what we forfeit by not praying. The command is clear. He goes on to say, is any merry? That means cheerful. Let him sing psalms. Is there any among you where everything's going right in your life? Nothing to complain about. No cares, no worries. Are you merry? God still says, pray, sing, worship me. And it's so clear here this morning, whether you're in hardship, the answer is God. Whether you're in the good times of life, the answer is God. In any situation, in any circumstance, the answer is always God. If you have hard times, pray. If you're experiencing good times, pray and worship and sing psalms and sing songs to God. Let every circumstance of your life drive you to God. Drive you to God. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In this passage, you'll notice at least three different kinds of prayer, I think. The first one, verse 13, are you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray for yourself. Here in verse 14, there's a prayer calling the elders to pray for you, the elders of the congregation. But there's another prayer mentioned in verse 16, pray for one another. It's the idea of intercessory prayer, sharing your concerns, sharing your hurts, sharing your needs one to another. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Sick here, I believe, means weak and feeble. I think it's a progression of this sickness. The sick in verse 14, I think, is different than the afflicted in verse 13. Here it's weak and feeble, whether it's through any, whether it's whatever trials you have in life. It shows a person without strength, a person laid low, a person, one commentary said, that cannot work. Whatever ails you, whether it's in mind or spirit or body, has so afflicted you that it's consuming you. This sickness can be a physical sickness. It can be a decision you have to make. It can be a worry or a stress in your life. But whatever it is, it lays you low. It consumes you. So I do see a difference between 13 and verse 14. Here you're told in verse 14, if you are without strength, if you're sick, if you're feeble, if you're weak, what are you to do? It says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you. Isn't it so lovely that your God, who loves you so much, provides a way for you to deal with those overwhelming problems of life? Are you using it? Are you using God's prescribed method for dealing with your overriding problems? Are you taking advantage of it? Many don't. They prefer to go it alone. And you don't have to. You don't have to go it alone. Is any sick among you? It says, let him. Let him. I believe that's a command. Certainly an admonition. Certainly a strong suggestion, if you don't want to call it a command. Let him. Call, it says. Call for the elders of the church. It's a responsibility of the one experiencing the problem to reach out. You see, it has to be his desire or her desire to be healed. It has to be in the heart that they want help. And so, in faith, they reach out and call for the leaders of the congregation. I will note that it's plural there. It said, let him call for the elders of the church, more than one, and let them pray over him. Pray over means an earnest prayer. It means a fervent prayer. It means cry out to God. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Anointing, the actual anointing, is to spread lightly with oil. We use olive oil here. I've been in other congregations where I was part of the anointing. Sometimes the oil has a fragrance put in. But it's to spread lightly with oil. And the end of verse 14 is important for you to note. Anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. The whole service, the whole anointing service is done in the name of the Lord. When you say to God, not my will, but thine be done. You place your whole life in God's hands. You say, it's not my will, but thine. Whatever happens to me, I give it all to you, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. Pay a special attention here to this verse. When during the anointing service, when the elders visit you, they'll tell you that you're being anointed. For three reasons. And the three reasons are in this verse 15. You're being anointed for healing of the body. You're being anointed for the strengthening of your faith. And you're being anointed for the forgiveness of your sins. And they're all here in this verse. Healing of the body. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Save the sick means restore to health, restore to completeness, made whole. That term prayer of faith is an interesting one. If you take a time to study the word prayer in the Bible. There's a number of Greek words in the New Testament for prayer. This one is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and both other times it's translated as vow, promise, commitment, pledge. And see, that's the prayer. That's the prayer that you're making here. It's a prayer of commitment. It's a vow. Where you lead, I'll follow. Whether you heal me now, whether you heal me later, that's the prayer of faith. You're saying, I have faith in you, God, that you only give me what's good, and where you lead, I'll follow. Does healing always occur at that time and in that place? We know sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. Physical healing, healing of the body, does not always occur, even in after being anointed. At least not immediately. There are many reasons for sickness in our lives. Scripture would tell us sickness is sometimes a result of sin. We know that. Not always. Maybe not even most of the time. But it is at times a result of sin in our lives. Sickness sometimes is God's way of trying to get us to focus on Him more. We slow down. We lay in bed. We have time to think about God. Sickness can be used to draw us closer to Him. Sickness can be used to give us the experience of God's comfort, that we're able to reach out. If you've been sick and you've experienced God's healing and God's comfort, you're able to minister to others that are sick and experiencing the same thing. Sickness is a vibrant witness to the world around us. Our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers see how we handle sickness in our lives when it comes. And it's an excellent chance to be a witness and a testimony. And sickness can and should bring glory to God. And there are times, for whatever God's reason would be, that He chooses not to heal us at that time and that place. There were 2 examples that came to my mind. I visited Brother Charles Lehigh in the hospital. And I told him I pray for him that he'd get better and go home. And he says he promises me that he will go home and he will get better. Maybe not now, but eventually he'll be called home to heaven and he will get better. I happened to think of Sister Geneva also, and it was my understanding that she got well enough this past week to call for the anointing. My understanding, she was anointed. Did God choose to heal her and prolong her life? No. Was she blessed by the anointing service as much as she could understand? Yes. Yes. You see, the prayer of faith, that vow and that commitment that you're putting your hand in God's, is what saves you, what makes you better, what makes you whole. It's not a magical oil. It's not the elders, but it's God hearing your cry to Him that you want to remain faithful no matter what comes. Secondly, here in this text, we pray for the anointing, for a strengthening of our faith, and the Lord shall raise him up. And the Lord shall raise him up. a strengthening of your faith. Whatever we do, when we put ourselves in God's hands, God will give us the power to do it. God will grant us the gift of His grace to do what He assigns us to do. You remember God's promise to Paul when he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness." You see, that's what the anointing does. It gives you power. It gives you strength. God's power and God's strength, even though you're weak, even though you're down, your faith can be strengthened. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. A familiar text. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 25. Isaiah 40. Verse 25. "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends and the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint," that means to the weak. "He giveth power to the weak, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The anointing service gives you God's power to go press on. Your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will be strengthened. The third thing that happens in the anointing service is that your sins will be forgiven. "If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." We recognize the fact that sometimes, just sometimes, there is a connection between sin and sickness. Notice the word "if" there in verse 15. It doesn't say "since." It says, "If he have committed sins, they shall be given for him." I will also be quick to note that the anointing service is not repentance. The anointing service is not repentance. The anointing service provides opportunity for repentance. You're not forgiven because of the anointing service, but the anointing service gives opportunity for repentance. It causes you to search yourself. Is there any sin in my life that may be causing this sickness? And it gives opportunity for you to repent. And so we see in this verse 15 that the anointing service is for the healing of the body, the strengthening of your faith, and the forgiveness of your sins. I challenge you, are you forfeiting the blessings that are listed here by not calling for the anointing when it is appropriate in your life? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Verse 17 and 18. "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This is perhaps one of the most confusing things about Scripture to me. Did God need Elijah to pray in order to stop the rain and start it again? We know he didn't. He has all power. But he waited on Elijah to pray. I don't understand it. And I can't explain it. Why God sometimes waits to act until we pray. I don't understand that. But apparently he does. And it's given here an example of that. I challenge you this morning, is God waiting on you to pray for something before he acts? Is your lack of prayer withholding something, holding back something? Is God waiting for us to call on him before he takes action? You see, this is what the anointing service is. It's consecrating. It's setting apart yourself for God's service. It's praying for him to heal you, to heal your body, to make you whole. It's a time of strengthening of your faith. And it's a time of self-examination where you can, your sins can be repented of and forgiven. The third thing I'd like to do briefly here, there are a number of young people here, and maybe you've never witnessed an anointing service. I'd just like to tell you briefly what happens during an anointing service. And I will make a comment that maybe they're not all exactly the same, but they all contain the same parts and very nearly the same. So this is what happens. If you're in sick and weak and you call on the elders of the church to anoint you, this is what will happen. You call on them. And one thing you may not know is before they come, they pray together. Behind the scenes, you don't see that. But the elders usually meet, whether it's in a parking lot or in their car or something like that, and they pray together. They pray for the situation. They pray for you. They pray for themselves that they might have clean hands and clean heart before they come to visit you. They pray that they might be found worthy, ready, and prepared to participate in the service. That happens behind the scenes. Then they would come to your home, your hospital room, or wherever it may be. The scripture will be read by one elder that I read today in James 5. That scripture will be read. There'll be a condensed version of my comments that I made. Will be made to you explaining what the anointing is and what the purpose of it is and what the blessings of it would be. And then you'll be given an opportunity to examine yourself and confess any sins that you may have. Then the elders will stand, usually depending on the room arrangement, one on either side of you, whether you're sitting in a chair or laying in a bed. And one elder will apply oil to the other elder's hand. And the elder takes his oiled hand and places on your head. It's done 3 times. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. And then they'll lay hands on you and pray for you, a fervent, earnest prayer. How simple it is. I've done it in less than 5 minutes at times, and at times, depending on the conversation and the health of the person, it can be 30 minutes. But it's a simple service. It can be done quickly if the patient is very, very sick. So simple, so easy. But yet it's God's means, God's way. I have a burden for you this morning and for us that we're neglecting this ordinance. You don't have to go it alone. You don't have to go through your burdens and your trials alone. God has provided a way. God has provided a way. You see, anointing is not for the dying. It's not the last rites we hear about, the extreme unction we hear about. Anointing is not for the dying, it's for the living. Anointing is not about death, it's about life, and life more abundant. Anointing is a time for you to declare your faith and your trust in God. God has delivered you in the past, God is delivering you now, and God will deliver you in the future. It's not about death, it's about life. And the way God has provided to give you life, and life more abundantly. May God bless you.
I'm really glad Brother Brian chose to preach us on Sunday morning. I know it's something I needed. I think it's something we all needed. My thoughts went to a couple times I went for anointing with Brother Merle. And something Brother Merle was really strong about at anointings was that in anointings, you're not always healed. And I think Brian mentioned that. But Merle said, you're always going to have that peace of God. And you're always going to have that increase of faith. And that is so true. Sometimes he does heal. Remember, Brother Robert and I anointed a brother. And when we got there, he was laying on like a bed. His face, he was all hot. His face was flushed. He was really weak. He had been that way for many days, and I wasn't sure if he was going to make it. I called the next day just as a follow-up, and the wife answered, and I said, I'd like to talk to this brother. And she said, well, I'll go look for him. She said, he's mowing the lawn. And so it was just, again, I was reminded of the power of the anointing. And if God doesn't heal, he will give an increase of faith and a great peace. Let's stand for prayer.